Would you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13? Matthew chapter 13, and we'll read at verse 24. First of all, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sows good field in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And again down at verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and that which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew's gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. It's the gospel and the focus of his teaching, and his presentation is to draw attention to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come to set up his kingdom. He will exercise authority in it and over it, and he gathers all his people into it. This is the emphasis that is found in Matthew's gospel. The kingdom of heaven is a phrase that we often hear of and maybe use ourselves. But the kingdom of heaven is used 32 times by Matthew, and it does not occur in any other New Testament writings. The kingdom of heaven. The picture that Matthew is painting about our Savior. And if that's the picture of the thrust and the emphasis and the focus of his teaching, then before we go any further this morning, the question must form in our minds at some time. If there is to be a kingdom, and it has been set up and inaugurated now, if there is to be a kingdom, am I in that kingdom? Are you in that kingdom? That's the most important spiritual question and issue that we have to settle in all of our life. Nothing is more important and far-reaching than the answer we give to that question. The kingdom of heaven, it's not something distant, far away, or in another place. The kingdom of heaven is being set up, and it is being built up, and people are gathered into it, right here and now amongst us. And the question is, am I? Are you in that kingdom? the theme of the kingdom of heaven is sustained through the teaching that Matthew gives us. First of all, in the very familiar words of the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6 and 7, that teaching describes for us the people of the kingdom. Who is the kind of person that is in this kingdom, and the characteristics and the features of such a people are set out for us in the Sermon on the Mount. And then we move onward to chapter 10, where the program for this kingdom is set out, where the Lord sends out his disciples two by two to gather in the people into this kingdom. And that takes us down to then chapter 13 of Matthew. The people of the kingdom, the purpose or the program of the kingdom. We now come to the parables of the kingdom. Here in chapter 13, time and again, the reference is the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. There are so many parables given to us in this chapter 13 of Matthew's gospel. And when you come down to verse 53, you see there that it says, "It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence." All of these parables hold together. He starts at the beginning of the chapter by going around the seashore. The crowd that gather around him are so many that he takes into a boat. And he uses the boat as a pulpit to preach and to deliver the first four parables, preaching to the crowd. And then in verse 36, we read, he sent the multitude away and he came into a house. And he gives another four parables, this time to his followers and to the disciples. So what we've got is all of these parables hold together. They're not on their own, but they give us a little insight to build up a picture about the kingdom of heaven. Each parable has a simple truth, which adds a different emphasis to the picture that the Lord is painting and creating for us. It's not an individual story that stands alone. Yes, it stands alone, but it's also part of his teaching. He challenges our relationship to the kingdom. We've seen, yes, parables 1, 2, 3 and 4 to the crowd from the boat as a pulpit. And then the rest of to the disciples. We saw the first one of these last week, the familiar passage of the different soils and the reaction to the seed that is planted on it. And that kind of reaction that we spoke of last week, we think of agricultural scenery and settings. Well, let's be spiritual and specific. It's happening here and now amongst ourselves today. Wherever there is a preaching of this message, the seed lands, first of all, maybe on the path, or maybe amongst the stones, or in amongst the weeds, or onto the good ground. And each one produces a different reaction and response to what they're hearing. And that image, and this is the way they hang together, that image of the field and the sowing is now maintained and sustained when we walk and move into the second of these parables, the wheat and the tares. And this time the emphasis on something different. Now the Lord is saying an enemy is at work. Whenever the work of the kingdom is going about, whenever the seed is being sown and scattered and preaching is taking place, be careful. An enemy is at work. That's what he's telling us here, building up a picture for us. There are three simple thoughts I want to draw out of these few words in this parable for ourselves this morning. First of all, I want us to think of the sowing of the seed. Then I want us to think of the similarity in the growth. And then I want us to think of the separation at the end. First of all then, the sowing of the seed. We're told that the sower is the Son of Man. That's the word our Lord uses, the most familiar and the most appropriate passage description that he uses of himself. It's the most, the designation he uses rather to apply to himself, the Son of Man. The seed is the message of the gospel. And it is to be the focus of the preaching and the program that is set out. Remember, we said the program was in chapter 10. Well, if you go back to chapter 10, you'll find there the emphasis that the preaching was to make and to bring to people. What was it that people were going to be told about by these disciples going out? Chapter 10 and verse 7. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the urgency. That's the message. That's the seed that is sown. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the same message the Baptist, John the Baptist, had right at the very beginning in chapter 3 and verse 2. It's the same emphasis and thrust the Lord himself had in one of the first preaching things we hear from him. Chapter 4 and verse 17. This is the consistent testimony. This is the confrontation that you and I have when we come underneath the preaching of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Something has happened. Something has happened that suddenly has brought urgency to our living, to the way we understand ourselves, to the way we look at death and the way we look at eternity. Something has happened that ought to produce within us concern, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king has come, and that has changed everything. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, and he came into the world to make known, in clear and unmistakable terms and words, to make known the spiritual problem that is at the center of man. Jesus Christ has come to tell us and to repeat it down through the years that man is a sinner. We cannot save ourselves. But through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has come to do what we cannot do for ourselves. He has come, and he is sinless and perfect and holy in himself and all that he does. There is no reason whatsoever why he should die or suffer the experience of death. But yet, that's the very experience that he came to meet and to go through. He came and he gave his life to satisfy all the righteous demands of God, to take every drop of the wrath of God against sin as it lay upon every one of his people, sinners. He came to fulfill every demand that was laid against us that we couldn't discharge. He came and he did it. The kingdom of heaven is near and is at hand because the king has come. And he has come to bring us the spiritual message. And this is the seed that has been sown in his name throughout our land today and amongst ourselves, both now and in the past. It's a message that challenges us. And it's a message that leaves us uncomfortable. But it's also a message that needs to change us. The sowing of the seed, the message of the kingdom, and it is to hand near us. That is the spiritual reality that confronts all of us as we listen to the gospel being preached today. And if that's the spiritual reality, then that reality demands a response from us. Remember what John the Baptist said there in Matthew 3 and 2. He says, repent. Why? Why do we need to repent? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We need to change. That's the urgency of the problem. We cannot keep on drifting our way through life. We cannot keep on ignoring what God is telling us. We cannot keep on walking away from the problem that He identifies in our lives time and again underneath the preaching of. We cannot walk away from it. There is now an urgency for it, for us underneath this message. And if that's the message that He brings, so there is this response required from us. We've got to change. We've got to change our attitude, first of all, to sin. Once we were unconcerned by it, we might even have enjoyed it. But now we've got to change our attitude to it. Again, if we limit ourselves just to what Matthew tells us about the gospel and the kingdom, if you go down to chapter 18 of this gospel and verses 7 and 8, there is brought home to us that change of attitude that we need to have. The Lord is saying there, woe to anybody who brings sin into the life of another person. Woe to anybody who does that. Or again, he goes on and he says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Now, immediately, let's be very clear. He's not meaning that in a literal sense. But what our Lord is saying is, there has to be a change in attitude to sin. We've got to view it now as something horrific. We've got to be looking upon it with awe and fear and dread. It's something that we no longer tolerate in our lives. But we've got to once control our lives. We've got to obey what the Lord tells us. We've got to remove from our lives what offends us. We've got to change our attitude to sin. Once we enjoyed it, now we are to be in horror and in fear of it, and its effect and its consequences on us. Yes, we've got to change our attitude to sin. We've got to change our attitude to ourselves. And again, chapter 18:4. This time the question is, who's the greatest in the kingdom? We try to limit our teaching to the kingdom. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? And he says, a little child. We've got to change our attitude to ourselves. A child has no means of providing food or clothing. A little child has no means of organizing the day's activities. A child, small and young and vulnerable, depends and relies on the parent to do these things for it. That's what we're called to be and to do. We're called upon to depend, to rely. We're called upon to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save our souls. We've got to change our attitude to ourselves. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is near. And the third thing we've got to change is our change of attitude to sin, to self. We've also got to change our attitude to the Savior. Chapter 22, this time of Matthew, and verse 41. Who is the greatest? Yes, that's one question. The next question, who is he? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? And again, varied answers can come then and now to that question. But when you go to chapter 22, we're told, who is Jesus Christ? He is the Lord. He is the Lord. Once we didn't see anything attractive in Him or desirable in the Lord at all. We saw nothing that would draw our attention or command our hearts. But then the Lord was brought home to our souls, and our lives were awakened and touched and changed. We were made aware of the danger that we're in. The kingdom of heaven is indeed near, and we don't know how near it is. But we know, as the Spirit of God worked within us, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And the one that we walked away from and once treated in an indifferent way, we now see the Savior as the one whom we love and want and need. The one we want to be like and to serve. The seed has been sown. It's been sown in our lives today. And there's an urgency about the sowing of this seed, which we cannot avoid or walk away from, every one of us, you and me alike. The clock is running. The clock is running. Time is short. The kingdom of heaven is near. And the problem that the Lord highlights, we cannot solve ourselves. The only way we can is by coming to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the sowing of the seed. But then we saw, secondly, here the similarity of growth. And again, each of these parables has a central lesson that we've got to grasp hold of. We've got to beware of the danger of pressing every one of the little details into a spiritual analogy or trying to work out a spiritual teaching and truth from it. The Lord is bringing home one central truth and lesson from each of these parables to build up a picture for us. And what's the lesson here? It's this. Where the Lord God is at work, the devil is at work also. Look at the variety. We have it even here. Look at the variety of that work of the enemy, of the devil. In the first parable, what did he do? Whenever the seed was on the path, he took it away. Now there's something opposite happens. Whenever the seed is sown and scattered in the preaching of the gospel, what does the devil do? He puts something in. Such variety in all of the work that he engages in. He'll take away the seed. He'll try to distract your attention, get it away from anything that is to do with Christ and the gospel. Or again, he might add in something that will make you comfortable but give you a false peace. He'll make you comfortable with your own history, with your own resources, with your own training and education and knowledge of the scriptures and of the gospel. I know, I've got so much attendance underneath my belt, and I've been in church so much, and I've been to Sunday school and such on, such and such. The devil will put down such a variety of work. But always, there is this intention to spoil our souls. There is always that intention in his actions to spoil our souls. And the danger that we've got is this. We sometimes restrict him to working in one way or another. Sometimes we think of him working only this way but not that way, taking out but never putting in. But the devil sometimes works in a direct and a confrontational way. And then other times he works in a slow and subtle way. Sometimes the devil will cast doubts over the truth. And other times he will distract us in our affections. Such a variety in the devil's work wherever the seed has been scattered, but always with the one intent: to spoil, to mar any Christian interest and response. What does he do here? Here he creates a lookalike. He creates a lookalike. The weed that he sows is a weed called darnel. And it looks exactly like the wheat that is growing. But the one important thing is that in the seed, the head of the fruit or the seed or the crop that is on the plant, there is a fungus in that seed. And that is dangerous and deadly if it's eaten. That's the activity of the devil. He can initiate, or at least he can imitate rather, the real thing. He can create a lookalike, but it's deadly when it's taken. The devil will offer so many alternatives and substitutes and seconds for the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil will create contentment with something that you've got, but is less than faith in Jesus Christ. He will create a false peace with us. He will lead us to a false foundation. He will lead us into a false contentment. And there you have the weed and the wheat growing together. The similarity in growth. And we've got to be careful, constantly examining ourselves that we're on the right foundation and trusting in the right person because of this very danger that is highlighted for us here. The world we're living in is not perfect. The church is not perfect. The Christian is not perfect. But we live in this kind of setting. It might be easy to tell the difference between the believer and the non-believer. That might be an easy call to make. But there are others. Here we're told there are others where there's a similarity in growth. A similarity in appearance, but yet they're not believers. That's the danger that we're alerted to here. And what's going to be done about it? Well, the servants came and they immediately had a good answer and a suggestion. Let's get rid of it. Let's dig it all up. They wanted to get rid of these tares, these weeds. It's exactly the same as the master would have done, or at least would have wanted. There is a crusade against evil, both by the servants and by the master, be in no doubt about it. They wanted to destroy and to remove both of them together, destroy and remove this evil influence. There's no conflict at all in that intent. But the difference arose in the way it was going to be done. That's where the difference came. What did the servants want to do? They wanted just to go in there and pull it up. That kind of approach is very appealing because we do it ourselves through the summertime. We're out in the garden and we see a weed growing in the flower beds or amongst the vegetables. We're in there right away and we pull it out. Equally, if there's a false doctrine in the church, we try to demolish. If there's a wrong person and are living in a wrong way, we try to confront them. There's weeds and we try to pull it out. But the Lord is saying here, no, that's not going to work. It's not going to work in this instance where there's a similarity of growth because we need wisdom. And we need judgment. How can we tell the difference between the weed and the wheat? We only see the outward appearance of people. We've got no access to the heart, to the soul. We're unable to judge the motives that lie behind the actions of some people and in the life of some people. That is the ability only God has. We don't have that wisdom and that judgment. And therefore the Lord is saying, no, don't Don't do it. But also, there's a danger in other areas. Perhaps, quickly, we could say there's a danger to ourselves. Matthew chapter 7 speaks about the boomerang effect. If we go and say to somebody, there's a speck of sawdust in your eye, but we don't pay heed to the big plank of wood that is in ours, there is always the danger of judging others and the boomerang effect and the loss of sensitivity. But there's a bigger danger also to other people round about, to pull up and to remove the weed. What does that achieve? It can often affect others. Growing tomato plants in the spring of the year, it takes a lot of time and commitment to get them going and to get them on. The heat and the tender, loving care that each requires. And then you see a weed growing beside the tomato plant. And if you go in there and pull that out, you immediately disturb the tomato plant. And you're risking spoiling not only the weed, but also the plant. The danger of affecting others. Put it into human terms. There's that son, and he's just a no good. He's just no good, and he needs to be spoken to. But in doing so, we might well spread the hurt to the tender heart of a mother, of a friend. We might affect others in a way that is beyond what we can think of or anticipate. Similarity of growth that our Lord is here identifying and saying, no, leave it alone. One commentator has put it vividly like this: if you engage in that kind of process of pulling out the weeds, you'll get a barren field, but you'll never get a bumper harvest. You'll get a barren field, but you'll never get a bumper harvest. What does the Lord say? What is the Lord saying here? He's saying, leave both together until the harvest. Focus on the wheat. Emphasize Christian qualities, characters, and likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we should do while we wait for the harvest and the end of time. Live out our faith in a way that attracts others to the Saviour we love. There is a place, let me just say this right away, there is a place for confrontation. I'm not saying that we avoid that at every time. There is a place for confrontation when the issues are significant. For example, Paul had to confront Peter because Peter withdrew from the Gentiles and he ate only with the Jews. And he was creating a division within the New Testament Christian church. And Paul had to confront him and he says, what's the difference between one and another? Why are you not mixing when each and all are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? And it was such a behavior on Peter's part that it affected even Barnabas. Yes, there's big things that need to be confronted, but we do not fight every single battle on every single point of conflict and of error. Instead, we allow our lives to speak and to show the Lord whom we love. The old ways of dealing with illness, perhaps we could use as an illustration. In the old times of dealing with illness, the patient was put in a room, shut the doors, close the windows, And the doctor just simply fought to destroy the illness. But things have changed in the way illness is fought today. There's more of a positive way of building up the strength of the patient, so that the patient has the strength to fight the disease himself. That's what's required. Emphasizing the qualities of the person, emphasizing the qualities of the Christian. To feed, promote, and stimulate the Christian's life. The similarity of growth. The danger that has been highlighted here. The danger of the false foundation, yes. The danger of standing on the wrong things and hoping in the wrong things. That's the work the devil engages in. And therefore we've got to engage in self-assessment. From time to time we've got to challenge ourselves where we are. Sometimes we've got to ask ourselves, what progress have we been making? Have we made in the Christian life? But especially this. We've got to ask ourselves, do we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? There are fake and imitations for every Christian characteristic, except this one. The devil will copy every Christian characteristic. He cannot copy this. Do we have faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we committed the good and the well-being of our souls to the only one who can keep us safe in death and give us confidence at the prospect of judgment? Sowing of the seed. Similarity of growth. Thirdly, briefly, the separation at the end. The harvest is going to come and the separation is going to take place. There is a day coming when the record is going to be set straight and all is going to be revealed. When the Lord Jesus came in the first coming, it was to a stable and in Bethlehem. Few attended and few saw it. But when the Lord returns for the second time, the coming is going to be so much different. Everybody is going to be aware of it. The angels are going to be the heralds intimating it. The majesty of his being and the glory of his character will be evident for every eye to see it. There will be no doubt whatsoever about who he is. And equally, there will be no doubt where everyone stands in relationship to him. Some will welcome him. Others will run and hide from him. Some people will try to hide in the caves and invoke the hills to fall on them, to hide them from the Lamb. There will only be two types of people on that day. Those who are saved and those who are lost. And the Lord, as we said earlier on, he knows the heart. He knows the life. He knows you and I inside out. And he is able to make that division and separation. If you go again to Matthew 25 and that day of judgment that is spoken of there, there is a separation into the sheep and the goats, the wheat and into the wheat. And those who are the weeds are consigned, and the Lord tells us here, to the fire that is unquenchable, to the bonds that will never end. There will be this commitment to that suffering where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. It's a sad fact that so many people who believe in scriptures, yet they refuse to accept sometimes the teaching of hell and damnation on this scale and intensity. And yet the teaching of hell and damnation is there on the pages of Scripture in abundance. And our Lord himself here is telling us about it. He makes it perfectly plain and clear to us. This is what gives urgency with the kingdom of heaven being near, that the separation between the sheep and the goats is coming closer, involving you and me. He will gather the sheep to be with himself in glory. Those that trust in the Lord, they will be with him, but only those who trust in him. Yes, there is a separation taking place. That is the urgency of the message that is made known and proclaimed today. It's great and it's far-reaching. It's vital, therefore, that we listen and that we hold on to what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us, that we act on it. And for that reason, the word the Lord has here for us is so important. The Lord here says something that is urgent. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. He tells us to be careful about our listening and what we're doing with what he has said. The kingdom of heaven is near. Are we in it? Have we prepared for it? Are we aware of what it means now and later on for us? The wheat and the tares. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, again we come before thee under the solemn teaching thou dost give. And we pray, our Lord and our God, that we might lay these things up in our hearts. And we pray that thy word might have an effect upon us, that we would no longer be indifferent or careless, but that we would be careful over what thou dost say to us. Bless us, O Lord, and awaken us to a spiritual concern, and bring us to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. For we ask it in his name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 37, and at verse 37, "Mark thou the perfect, and behold the man of uprightness, because that surely of this man the latter end is peace. But those men that transgressors are shall be destroyed together. The latter end of wicked men shall be cut off forever. But the salvation of the just is from the Lord above. He in the time of their distress their stay and strength doth prove. The Lord shall help on them deliver. He shall them free and save from wicked men, because in him their confidence they have." Psalm 37 at 37 to the end. Mark thou the perfect.